Today's scripture is from Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit people to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Beck. Yeah, Beck's cheering for me. That's really nice. Well, you know, we are a couple of weeks away from Easter. It is so early this year, so there's snow on the ground, but Easter is really close. But that means that we are still in the season of Lent. And during this season of Lent, we've been looking at this series of the questions that Jesus asked. And we have looked at some really tough ones together. We have asked some good questions. And this week, our question really focuses on this idea of what are we centering our lives on? What is our purpose? And Jesus asks this question, what will it profit people to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? So let's pray together. God, this is a big question that we ask. This is a question that invites us to do some self-reflection, to maybe look at the ways that you are working in our lives or inviting us to make shifts in our lives. And so I pray today, as we look at this scripture in Mark, as we think about this question that you ask us, all of the questions you ask us really, that we would be open to you and the way that you work, that we'd be open to what you want to do in us, and that we would trust that wherever you might take us, that we never go there alone. So Jesus, we pray these things in your name today. Amen. Well, when I was growing up, my grandpa, every single week, he would buy 2 lottery tickets. And I know I'm talking about the lottery in church. That feels a little scandalous. But every week, he would buy a Hoosier Lotto and a Powerball. And it was kind of this like weird ritual that we had when I would be at my grandparents'. Like, we would go down into town. We would get 2 tickets at the same gas station. I can still remember how the little printer sounded that made the tickets. We'd go home, we'd eat dinner, and then we would turn on the TV and we'd watch this lady in a very fancy dress start to pull the numbers. And my papa would always have the tickets and we'd be like, maybe this is the week. Maybe this is the week we're going to have the numbers right. Now, I mean, do you think we ever had the numbers right? No, of course not. We never won the lottery, and that's probably a good thing. But I always dreamed about what would happen if we did. And as a kid, I had really big dreams about this. I thought, first thing we're going to do, we're going to put in a pool, because that feels really luxurious to me. We're going to get a pool in the backyard, and then we're going to buy a boat and a jet ski, because apparently water sports were the theme of my lottery winning dreams as a child. So we're going to have all this stuff. We were going to go to Disney and Paris. I just thought if we won the lottery, our lives would be perfect. We would have every single thing that we could ever want or need. But while we didn't win the lottery, you know that people do. And I don't know if you've ever looked up what happens to people when they win the lottery. It is kind of bleak, friends. Statistics tell us that 70% of people either spend or lose all that money that they won within 5 years. That blows my mind. Within 5 years, all that money is gone. If you Google what happens to lottery winners, you find story after story of people that get sued, they go bankrupt, they have fractured relationships, or worse, just because they got this thing that was supposed to give them everything they could ever want. And so whether you play the lottery or not, I think we can all relate to that little piece of the story. That sometimes we think we want certain things. Sometimes we chase certain things. We build our lives around it. We have this really clear image of what is supposed to happen for us to be happy and maybe have it all. But then sometimes we find ourselves a little bit disappointed. It doesn't really turn out like we think it will. Sometimes the things that we want aren't always the things that we need. And so when Jesus asks this question, I think this is kind of the heart at what he's getting at. He's basically saying here, you know, look, you can have it all, and what having it all means to every single person in this room, I think, is going to be completely different depending on who you are. So maybe think about that as we talk today. What would it mean to you to have it all? But Jesus says, you can have it all, or at least you can try, but the problem is you might lose something really valuable on the way to get from where you are now to get those things that you think that you absolutely have to have. Jesus says sometimes when we try to have it all, there's actually a pretty big price to that. And the price that Jesus is talking about here today when he teaches in this scripture is he says that this price is our lives. Now, I just want to be clear, I don't think Jesus is talking about our actual lives, at least not for us when we read this in our context. I don't think Jesus is saying you can have it all, you might die. I don't think that's the picture that he's trying to paint here. But I think when Jesus says this, especially if you look at that word life in the Greek, he's really talking about the health of our souls. What is the state of our souls as we maybe pursue all of these things that we know we just have to have? I think this is an interesting question to look at because sometimes when we look at this question, we might be tempted to think, okay, well, Jesus is just talking about materialism here, right? Jesus is just talking about money. And Jesus does talk about money a lot, so I don't want to downplay that. But if we look at the people Jesus is talking to when he first says this, these weren't people that had a lot of stuff. These weren't people that had a lot of power. I mean, these were people that were living in a world where the Roman government was in charge and the average person just kind of had to deal with it. Okay, they just had to go along with what was happening. But these were people that were constantly wondering, is there something better? Is there something better for me? Is there something better for my family? Is there something better for my community? And Jesus, are you the one who's going to give us that better thing? I think that no matter who we are, no matter what our lives look like, that's probably a question that a lot of us carry around. Is there something better than what I have right now? Is there a better life than the one that I'm living? Is there a better opportunity that I haven't taken? Is there a better job that I haven't said yes to? I mean, is there something better? Is something that we wonder on a daily basis? But I think when Jesus tells us about gaining the world and losing our lives, what's challenging about this is I'm not sure that better always looks the way that we expect. You know, when Jesus teaches, I don't know what kind of good life roadmap you were given as a child, but I think most of the stuff that Jesus tells us was not on mine. It wasn't. I mean, he talks about all of these things that feel maybe a little bit self-sacrificing, they feel risky, they even feel a little bit scary, and yet Jesus says there's something good here. Even if you're afraid, even if it feels challenging, there's something good that I have to give. When I look at the way that Jesus paints this picture for people, he uses this really interesting and kind of weird term for us. He says, pick up your cross. Did you notice that in the scripture? It was in Kristen's prayer too. I really loved it. Because pick up your cross lands maybe in a really odd way for us. I mean, I don't know. For me, I say, okay, we see this cross every week when we're in this room. Maybe some of you are wearing a cross around your neck right now. Maybe you have the St. Luke sticker on your water bottle or your laptop. It's got a cross on it. But for us, the cross is really just this symbolic thing. It's a thing that we see. It's a thing we don't really think about. But when Jesus was talking to these people the first time he said this, I think if we're going to understand just how radical and uncomfortable this teaching was, we got to understand what the cross meant to them. Because to these people, the cross was not a symbol at all. It wasn't an abstract thing. It was something that they saw in their daily lives. It was a symbol that Rome was in charge, they weren't. And if you messed up too bad, that could actually be where you ended up. I mean, can you imagine seeing that on a regular basis, that was the narrative you had? And then here comes Jesus and he says, pick up your cross and follow me. And I'm like, I don't want to be on the cross, Jesus. This is not where we're supposed to end up. I mean, that wasn't just challenging. I think that was probably pretty offensive, kind of scandalous, that he would say, that's what following me might look like. But I think that there's a reason that this teaching is so extreme. Because as much as you might want to avoid the cross, as much as you might care about your physical safety or your well-being, I think the point Jesus is trying to make here is that there's something that's actually just as important. There's something just as important as being safe and secure and successful. And that thing is your soul. Jesus says the health of our souls is just as urgent of a matter as all of these other things around us. Because when Jesus looks at our lives and says, how are you living? What's happening inside of you? Do your insides match your outsides? Do these things line up? That really matters to him here. And he says, you can have everything, but if you lose that, then we have a big problem. And I think Jesus invites us, when we look at this question, to really take an honest look at our lives, to ask, you know, are we really filling them? Are we fulfilled? Are we just kind of empty and hollow? I know that's a hard question to ask. That's a vulnerable question to ask. I wonder if Jesus would ask us if the things that are supposed to make our lives easier and quicker and more efficient, if they're actually making our lives better. Now, I know that technology feels like a really easy target for this part of the sermon, and I kind of wavered here if I was going to talk about it, because I thought, okay, it's so obvious. But here's what I know. All of us, almost all of us, maybe you're not like me, many of us in this room spend our days, too much of our days, like this. We do. And we scroll, and we look, and we try to connect, and we have every single answer we could ever want just living in our pockets. And in theory, it's so good. We have the whole world. But the problem is, it might actually be making us a little bit empty. The New York Times just did an article that talked about technology and teen mental health, and as a parent, reading this article, I was like, oh, this is bad. This is bad, because it was saying that teen levels of anxiety, of depression, of loneliness, they are just through the roof right now, and there is a direct correlation between the amount of technology and our teens' mental health. And so I read that, and I thought, this is something that is supposed to make our lives awesome, and it's a really good tool. I'm not like a technology hater. Don't go get rid of your phone. That's not what I'm telling you to do. But I am saying, are we asking the questions? Are we paying attention? Are we giving this the level of attention and intentionality that Jesus might want us to have? Are we gaining the world but losing our souls? And maybe a harder question, would we even know if that was happening to us? So a few weeks ago, I saw one of my very favorite authors and pastors, Ruth Haley Barton, speak at a conference. I don't know if you've read any of Ruth Haley Barton's stuff. She's so good. And her ministry is really to minister to leaders. She is so concerned that leaders have healthy souls, healthy interior lives. And so she was actually preaching on this passage, which I thought was so convenient. I loved it. And when she was talking about this passage, she asked a question that I'm going to ask you, because I think it illustrates this really well. She said, and this is interactive, how many of you have ever lost a credit card? There's no shame here. I'm not going to ask you how many times you've lost a credit card. That's a different sermon. Okay, so you've lost a credit card. Many of you know what this feels like. So I want you to imagine when that happened to you. I want you to imagine the process of realizing, oh no, this thing is gone. How did it feel? What did you do? Normally, when we lose a credit card, we immediately devolve into panic. We start searching everywhere. We dump out the contents of our purse. We get out our wallet. We take every single thing out. We take the cushions off the couch. Maybe we retrace our steps. Maybe we try to put our hand in that part in our car, you know, between the seat and the console that no one's hand fits in. But you're like, maybe the credit card made it there because it's little. It could. The credit card is not there. It is gone. And so you realize that. And what do? You call your bank. You cancel the card. The point is, you don't leave that lost thing alone for too long, because you know if you do, there's big and expensive consequences. But do we do the same kind of thing when we're losing our souls? Would we even know they're lost? I mean, if I asked you right now to tell me in a couple of sentences, what does it mean to have your soul? What does it mean for your soul to be healthy? And what does it mean to lose it? Do you think you could answer this? Now, okay, spoiler alert, if you're in a small group, you're going to get to answer this question. And for those of you in the 12:30 group, I'm really sorry. I know I'm not giving you a lot of time. You can like half listen to the rest of the sermon and think about your answer to these questions. But these are hard questions. These are complicated questions, and I don't think that they're questions that we often are invited to talk about as people. I mean, when was the last time you went to your group of friends and was like, tell me the state of your soul? It's probably not what you're doing over coffee with each other. It feels weird, but I think it's so important, and maybe sometimes we need a nudge to engage in important questions like that. I wonder, that needing to be nudged, I wonder if that's why Jesus ends this section of scripture with the statement that he does. So I'm just curious, you don't have to raise your hand for this, but when you heard Ellen read that scripture, was anyone else a little uncomfortable with the very last line? Oh, you were. Ellen's like, I read it and I was uncomfortable. This message, oh, it makes me feel squirmy. I don't love when Jesus says stuff like this. I mean, he says, if anyone's ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, they're like, you talked about adultery last week. What are you doing? Adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. And I read that and I just think, Jesus, did you have to phrase it like that? I mean, this is such a nice, nurturing, pastoral thing that Jesus is doing. And then he hits us with this. And I just think, what is the point of making this kind of statement? What I think is interesting here is that if we unpack some of these hard words like adulterous and ashamed, they actually have the same key meaning, which is this idea to abandon or deny the relationship. I don't think Jesus is trying to shame people here. I don't think he's making a threat. I don't think he's trying to come off judgy. I just think he's saying, hey, pay attention. Pay attention to what's happening with your relationship with me, with your relationship with the world, with what's going on in your soul. Because your world's not wired to let you pay attention. So sometimes I need to give you that holy nudge. You know, I was listening to Martha Beck's podcast this week. I don't know if you know who Martha Beck is, but she's an author. She's a life coach. She's like Oprah's life coach. So I figure she knows some things probably. But I'm listening to her podcast this week, and she starts to tell the story about her dog. And she was saying that they bought their dog this mat for when he comes in the house. My dog brings so much dirt inside the house. We've only had this dog for like 6 weeks. Anyway, that's a side story. The point is, she bought her dog this mat so it could wipe its paws on. And this mat is dark brown and shaggy. The dog loves this mat. The dog not only wipes its paws on the mat, but he loves to sleep on the mat. The issue is, the dog is also dark brown and shaggy. And so it's very hard to tell where the mat ends and the dog begins. And Martha Beck said, every time one of us walks on this mat, we hear, "Arf!" Because this dog will not get off this mat. It is his preferred place. He sleeps there. It doesn't matter how much he gets stepped on. She says his need for what he wants and his pursuit of comfort outweighs any pain he might experience. Look, I was driving. I was alone in my car when I'm listening to this podcast. And I just want you to like be in the car with me for a second. And I'm driving and she said that. And I went, wow. We do that too. But we do. We can get so fixated on how our lives are supposed to go, the things that we're supposed to have. I mean, I am guilty of this more than anyone. I have a plan. I'm going to succeed, and I'm not going to deviate from that plan, even if it's painful. But Jesus says it doesn't actually have to be that way. We don't have to sacrifice our health and our souls and our faith in order to have a good and fulfilling life. Jesus says, you can try to have the whole world, but if you lose that thing, if you lose that connection with me, you actually lose a lot in the process. You lose a chance to have relationships with people you might not. You lose a chance to maybe bring some of that grace and love and justice that God gives us out into the world. You miss a chance to live in a way that's a little bit different than maybe everything you've been told. And I love that that is the life that Jesus invites us into, because it doesn't always go according to plan. It's not always easy. Maybe sometimes it does feel like you're carrying a cross somewhere, but Jesus says this thing can be good. And so as we think about what a good and full life can look like, I actually want to bring you back to the statement that we said right at the top of this sermon, which is that the things we think we want aren't always the things we think we need, or aren't always the things that we need. And I just want to invite you this week to consider that. What does that mean in your life right now? Now, I just want to be super clear, I'm not telling you you have to make some amazing radical change. I'm not telling you to leave here and go quit your job tomorrow. That feels a little irresponsible to me. Don't do that. I'm not telling you you have to sell your house or drain your bank account or do anything that just feels super wild and over the top. But what I am saying is that sometimes we just have to pay attention in a different way. Sometimes we just have to say, is the Spirit telling me to do something a little differently? Is the Spirit telling me to take a risk, to build a relationship, to maybe serve in a way I haven't served before? Because sometimes we ignore that. And I think Jesus invites us to listen differently. I guess what I also want to say is that when we're asking these questions, when we're taking stock of our life like this, this is not a one and done experience. So I don't want you to feel like there's a lot of pressure. Well, I've got to figure it out. I've got to see what it means to have a healthy soul, and then I just got to move on. I think this is something that Jesus invites us to do over and over throughout our lives. That's part of the Christian life. That's part of growing in our faith, is that we're always changing. We're always evolving, and Jesus is always at work in us. So as you think about that question this week, whether it's in your group or just maybe in your own personal time, what will you gain if you have the whole world but don't have a healthy soul? I just want you to think about maybe what God might be at work in you on this week or in this season. Maybe share it with someone else and be open to the fact that our lives might not be totally mapped out the way that we think that they should be, but that maybe in Jesus, they can be pretty good. Let's pray. God, our prayer is to be open, to be willing to follow you, maybe to places that we weren't sure we could or would go, maybe in ways that we didn't expect. Jesus, we just ask as we sing this next song, as we close our time in this room together this week, that we might just be able to hear you in a different way. We might be able to listen with open ears and open spirits. And that we would trust that wherever you're taking us, that Jesus, it will be good.